I read a preacher on a preacher's blog. It's actually the super duper secret preacher's page, so I can't tell you about it. But when I read that, I heard several things that a young minister himself has concerns about our situation. And one thing he said, which kind of just caught me out of the corner of my eye, was he said, "I am afraid I do not want to hear the word unprecedented one more time." There are so many things. We've learned a lot. We have experienced a lot. Somebody a while back that I noticed on social media posted a blog and said that she had not heard any CV19 songs yet. I don't know why. There are several of them out. But she hadn't heard any yet, and she imagined that if there were any, it would be one lyric. It would be, "Ah!" 2020. It's the year, isn't it? Unsettled times, uncertain times, unsettling things happen, and we can't foresee the future. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine said to me, here in this room, said, "I just want things to get back to normal." So what would that look like? And will it ever be like the normal as it has been in the past? Admit it, many of you have heard that, many of you have said that, and how many of you are tired of hearing the words new normal? What a journey. What a trip it is. Just 7 months ago, we have started to learn new words that entered our vocabulary that hadn't been there before. New words like self-quarantine, coronavirus, social distancing, CV19, governor's guidelines, stimulus checks, ventilators, mandatory face coverings, and of course, new normal. Changes, concerns, uncertainties. At the end of this bumpy ride, what will be the normal for you? Well, let me share with you what you probably haven't heard for a long time in the media. I want to share with you some good news. And I assure you, God is still on his throne. He is still the King of all kings, and he is still the Lord of all lords. And we need not fear because our lives are in his hand, as well as the lives of our loved ones and our descendants. Our world is filled with change, and it's filled with turmoil. Uncertainty causes fears, it causes worry, it causes anxiety. But the Holy Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, right after the resurrection of Jesus. And on that day, as the Holy Spirit came in measure that never had happened before, and indwelled us that had never happened before, the Holy Spirit came. And he is in you when you have been born again. And he's not going anywhere. He's not going to leave you, and he's not going to forsake you. And you're never all alone. Still, uncertainty is a part of life. And throughout every culture, every society, every generation, every country, there have been uncertain times. And problems seem to be interruptions of our normal life. But I prefer to see problems as a part of our normal life. A part of what helps us to grow and develop into the people God wants us to be. To face the challenges. To deal with the uncertainties. To trust in the one who holds the future. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds it. And he is faithful. So I would love to do like probably all of you. We'd love to discover the secret of how to win over worry. And that brings me to a guy named J. Arthur Rank. Now, I imagine there's not a person listening to this message who has heard of who J. Arthur Rank is. J. Arthur Rank was not in your high school history curriculum. He hasn't been on social media. He's not a household name by any means. J. Arthur Rank was a pioneer in the movie industry in Great Britain. Now, aren't you glad you're here to know that? I'm so glad to tell you that great piece of news. Okay. But Rank was also a follower of Jesus. And the movies of his time were not much. He determined to make them better, to make them a better quality, to make them a better content. Now, stay with me. There came a time in Rank's life that with all of the things he had going, worry consumed him. That's the connection we make. Worry overtook him. And so he decided that he was going to try a novel approach. He was only going to worry one day a week, and he picked Wednesday. Why he picked Wednesday, hump day, I don't know. But I do know that after a few Wednesdays and after a few times when he would think of something that he was going to worry about, he would jot it down and he would put it in his Wednesday worry box. And after a few weeks of that, when he would take those items out of the worry box on Wednesday, he would realize that about 85% of them were not even things worth worrying about at all. Now, I don't know if you want to try Rank's idea and make yourself a worry box. I don't know that, but I'm thinking there's got to be a better way. So for starters, let me suggest to you Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Write it down. It's not in your handout sheet. If you picked up a handout sheet as you came in this morning, you're not used to doing that, but I'll have one today and also for next Sunday. Here's Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 from the New Living Translation. I hope it's up on screen. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you trust and live in Christ Jesus. Worry has two components. It's an emotion and it's a choice. We've all experienced the emotions of worry. They just come at us out of nowhere, it seems. And they're really hard to shake. But verse 6 informs us that worry is also a choice. We couldn't say that if we're not commanded not to worry. So it's a decision. We're going to decide if we will or if we won't. Now, if we trust in him, instead of trusting the stuff that doesn't deserve our trust, like luck and faith and horoscopes and false places where other people place their trust, tell God what you're concerned about. Thank him for what he has done and how he's brought you through all the challenges of your life so far. I imagine each of us has a series of stories. And when you trust in him, then you will, as the verse says, experience his peace that the world just doesn't understand. It exceeds anything that we can understand. So, we're commanded not to worry. That addresses the will. We choose to pray instead of to fret. Now listen to another guy. You never heard of J. Arthur Rank, but you have heard of this guy. He wrote a major book in the Bible. His name is a household word. A major Bible book penned by this man, but do you know much about him? It may seem possible or impossible to us to understand that Isaiah lived in worse times than we do. Isaiah was a unique guy. He was a tremendous prophet. He was a unique prophet, a courageous prophet. He was counterculture. He said things that people didn't want to hear, but he said them anyway because they needed to hear them. And in the process of it all, he offered them genuine, authentic, real hope. First verse of the first chapter of Isaiah tells us he preached the prophetic messages in the times of Kings Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. Those names probably don't mean a lot to you. The dates would mean even less to you, but that's over a span of at least 40 years, and some scholars think it might have even been 20 years longer than that. But in Isaiah's day, things were in a hot mess, like now. He preached to the people, and even though they didn't want to hear what he had to say, he and the message he brought were Israel's last hope, Judah's last hope. If they chose not to obey him, if they chose not to follow him, and they did choose not to follow him, then they were doomed. They would be marched out of their country into a land of captivity. The nation of Judah had grown rotten to the core. It was sure ripe for judgment from God. Her habitual sins of idolatry and hypocrisy and injustice and corruption had not escaped the notice of their God. His righteous wrath would soon fall upon king and commoner alike, and everybody would know that the Lord and the name of the Lord were not to be mocked. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah talk about the doom and the gloom and the prophetic message of God's judgment against sin. But in chapter 40, there's a dramatic shift. It changes from the condemnation that they rightly deserved to a hope that was genuine and sure, a promise from God. And that's where we're going to go today. A dramatic shift going forward. God comforts his people, and he gives Isaiah a word that would carry him and the people through uncertain times. If you have Isaiah chapter 41, I hope you'll turn to that in your Bible, your Bible app, and mark that. Isaiah 41, verse 10. And in verse 10, you're going to see five certain truths for uncertain times. Isaiah's and yours. We're going to take a look at that. We're going to mine those precious gems today, and we're going to seek to follow Jesus a little closer and be comforted and calmed and quieted instead of what you get from listening to the news. The stats and the fears knock on our door, but the truth of God's word prevails. You can take it to the bank. First of all, remember God's presence. Are you in Isaiah 41, verse 10? He says, I am with you. Mark that down. That's a perspective that makes all the difference. And when we really begin to get it, that God is near, that God is here, the difference is dramatic. Isaiah came into the temple with fear, and he left with faith. I am with you. You may have come into worship today, whether you're online or here in assembly. And as you've come, maybe you've come with fear. But as you leave this time of worship gathered together, as we focus on the Word of God from Isaiah 41, you can leave with a faith and a peace that passes understanding. First, certain truth for Isaiah and for you. The reality of God's presence. The Bible even says that if two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, he is in the midst of us. That's one reason that the assembly is so important. And for those of you who are watching online, we're so happy to provide this service. But when the time comes, you need to be back in the assembly of God's people, because the church is not intended to be scattered, it's intended to be gathered. I am in the midst of them. I am with you. Now, you don't have to be here on Sunday morning for God to be with you, but it really helps. So, the first certain truth in our uncertain times is that God is with us. When Moses wondered what he would say to Pharaoh, God was commissioning him to leave the idyllic life that he had as a sheep herder in the wilderness. He wanted Moses to go back to Egypt, where he was a wanted criminal, and speak to the highest authority in the land, to Pharaoh, and demand that Pharaoh would let God's people, the slaves who almost outnumbered, if did not in fact actually outnumber, the Egyptian citizens. They were their power, they were their strength, they were their labor force, and said, let my people go. And Moses said, who shall I tell sent me? And God simply said to Moses, I'll be with you. I am. He didn't say I was, or I will be, or I might be, or I could be, or I'm only here now. I am. That's transcendent for all time and for all places and in all circumstances and in all uncertainties. I am. I will be with you. When Jesus' followers were scared to death that Jesus was going to leave them, he predicted he would ascend back to the Father, and they said, we don't want you to go. What are we going to do? And Jesus said that he would send his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit could be pervasive. His Holy Spirit could be everywhere where in the flesh Jesus could not. And he wanted us to know, I am with you. God's presence with us. He has not recalled his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God is with us. When you stray, even when you struggle, remember God's presence is real. Second thing I want you to see from Isaiah 41:10, a certain truth. God's position with us. I am your God. Of all the thousands of religions available in the world, the major and the minor ones, ones you've heard of, those you haven't heard of, only one of them speaks of a personal relationship with the Almighty Creator God, and that is Christianity. Even in Judaism, there's a distance that is a barrier risen by the law that keeps us from a close relationship with him. But in the fulfillment of the promise, in the fulfillment of the Old Testament, in the fulfillment of his word to the people of Israel, as it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we have that intimacy. The Holy Spirit is not only with us, he is in us. I am your God. God knows you intimately. That may scare the socks off of you. He knows you better than you do. He knows me better than I know me. But he knows us and he loves us anyway. We need to remember that he is our God, that he is not only with us, but he is for us. God's position. I am your God. The Apostle Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can stand against? Third thing I want you to see from Isaiah 41:10, God's power in us. He says, underline this, I will strengthen you. Isaiah 40, verse 18 to 26 reveals God's power in detail. How dare we doubt that God would lead us into the future? He will. If we trust in him and walk with him, our faith in Jesus Christ is solid, and our future is certain, even though it seems uncertain to us. And the fourth one is God's provision for us. I will help you. Daddy mentioned this morning the International Conference on Missions. So disappointed that we cannot have it in person in Indianapolis. So glad to have it as close as it ever is going to get to here. And you would not only meet some of God's greatest saints from the mission field, but you would also hear some of the greatest preaching and experience some of the greatest worship this side of heaven. So sad it can only be virtual. But take advantage of what you can and listen to some really good preaching and teaching online. I want to tell you about another missionary. He's known as the father of modern missions. His name was Hudson Taylor. He was a great pioneer. He lived between 1832 and 1905, and his missionary organization was called the China Inland Mission. It's believed that at one time, one-fifth of all missionaries to China, and there were a boatload of them at that time, long before communist China ever happened to be, China Inland Mission had at least 20% of those missionaries. Taylor's life was wrought with difficulty. Sometimes I think I've had difficulties, but I haven't. When I look at Taylor's life, he lived with poor health. He struggled continually with depression. His wife died at age 33, and four of their eight children died before they were 10 years old. In addition to those personal crises, he had the constant strain of finances, as most missionaries did and do. A missionary is dependent upon others, upon their prayer support, upon their encouragement, and yes, upon their finances. But Taylor decided to trust radically in God to provide. And at one point in the ministry, he really believed that God was leading him to expand the ministry of China Inland Mission and bring more missionaries on board, but they didn't have the funds to do it. It seemed unbelievable. It seemed an insurmountable challenge. And in a letter to a friend at that crisis time in his life, listen to what Taylor wrote. I just want to give you one line from it. He said, "We have 27 cents and all the promises of God." Can you live like that? Now, admittedly, 27 cents might have been like $270 or maybe even $2,700, but can you live like that? We have 27 cents, but we have all the promises of God. Fifth thing I want you to see is not only God providing for you, but he's going to preserve you. Notice his line, "I will uphold you." So what? So what? Don't be afraid. I've lived long enough to know that some of what will happen will be hard. Some things will unsettle us and to the core. Some things will shake us in our faith. And what happens? What are you going to do when that happens? Are you going to panic? Are you going to run? Are you going to hide? Are you going to be afraid? Are you going to say, "Oh, it's not worth it," and throw in the spiritual towel? Why don't you try trusting, knowing that God is present with us. Why don't you try trusting, knowing your position as a son or daughter of the living God? There's a children's Sunday school class, and they were memorizing the 23rd Psalm. I love it that in children's ministry, Ashley has the kids memorizing the books of the Bible, memorizing verses from the Scripture, because it's easier for kids to memorize than it is for older people. Can I hear that? Yes. Easier for young people. Thank you, Ashley, for doing that. Thank you, Jonathan, for doing that with our students. Learning the Word of God, putting it in their heart, because that's the resource that's going to give them the hope. Children's Sunday school class was learning the 23rd Psalm, but as always, there's always one little guy that's having trouble. He couldn't get it. He tried and he tried and he tried. He was having a particularly difficult time, but I think he got the essence of the psalm right. And here's what he said: "The Lord's my shepherd, and that's all I need to know." How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his infinite word. What more can we say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Don't pay attention to these people leaving. They're not upset. They're getting ready to lead us. "Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will surely give you aid. I will strengthen you and help you and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, all-powerful, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials your pathway shall be, my grace all sufficient will be your supply. The flames will not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake." Sometimes when tragedy strikes, we hear people say, "It's in God's hands." When someone else hears that phrase, there could be any number of reactions. Someone with a solid relationship with Jesus Christ may think, "That's great, God's in heaven and he's got this." A person maybe with a distant connection with God may say, "Wow, I haven't been close to God like that for a long time. Not sure how I feel about that." Somebody with no connection to God might think, "Well, that's just great. Now I'm really sunk. Haven't gone to church, haven't prayed, so what am I supposed to do now? Pray and show up in church so it'll just seem like all I do is run to God when I got a problem." An atheist may think, "Hey, that doesn't apply to me. What else you got?" How do you respond? We don't know what's going to happen with COVID-19. We don't know what will happen in the most critical presidential election in my lifetime that's happening in just 3 weeks. We don't know how the churning crisis in our inner cities with all the racial motivated tension will end up. And we don't know how your doctor's diagnosis will turn out or the outcome of the test. And we don't know so many things. Don't know how your job is going to turn out. Don't know how your relationships are going to work out. So what else you got? Friends, we simply don't know the future, but we do know who holds it. And we definitely know that he loves us. And his plans are for his glory and for our good. Now comes the best part of the message. You're saying, "Boy, I sure hope it's going to get better than this." I've got a best part right here for you. And it's going to take some work on your part, but it's fun. Stay with me on this. Don't leave. It's easier than you think, and you're going to thank me for it. I want you to look on screen. On screen. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Origen lived in the 2nd century, very, very close to the original apostles. He was actually the 6th dean of the first Bible college in history, the School of Alexandria. The School of Alexandria under Origen taught that theology and understanding who God is and what God's word says is the most important thing. All other disciplines fall under that. I love what Origen said. After he read a passage, he said, "That's my scripture." When Marilyn and I were dating, it was such a glorious time. Wow. When we were dating back in 1900, we decided there was going to be a passage of Scripture that would guide our life and be the touchstone for all decisions, all relationships, especially our own. Most of you know what that passage is, but some of you may not. And even if you're not aware that it's been Marilyn and my verse, and this is our verse, yours too, perhaps. Perhaps you've heard the verse before. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will direct your paths. I want us to learn that today. You say, Dave, I can't memorize Scripture. You remember when you said something about older people having a rough time to learn? It's easier for younger people. Pretend you're young people right now. Pretend you have that mental acuity. Your synapses are firing faster than they've ever fired before. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I want each of you right now, no exceptions, each of you, to recite that with me. We're going to recite the reference, the two verses, and the reference again. That'll help you remember not only what it is, but where it is. Okay? So, you ready to say it? Loud and proud, trusting and believing. Here we go, all together. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him and He will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. That was amazing. That was beautiful. Let's do it again. This is fun. Okay, here we go, guys. Here we are, students, together. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's great. Now close your eyes. You ready? Here we go from the start. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. One more time. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to Him, and He will direct your paths. Now open your eyes and look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor and say, this is for you. Come on. Come on, Dan. All right. Here we go. Who else? Sandra? Dave? Okay. Here we go. Look at your neighbor and say it to them. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You got it? I hope you do. Look it up yourself. Write it out on a sheet of paper. Pick up one of the handout sheets. I think it may even be on the handout sheet. And memorize that. Stick it on your refrigerator. Stick it on the mirror in the morning so it's the first thing you see. Put it up on your mirror at the car and glance at it when you're at a stop sign or stoplight. Only then, all right, and let's trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and not lean on our understanding. But in all our ways, submit to Him. He will, in uncertain times, through His certain truths, direct your paths. Almighty God, our Father, we thank You that we who have been born again of the water Spirit can also call You our Heavenly Father. So, Father, we want to trust You with all of our heart. Help us when we forget to. Forgive us when we neglect to. Thank You for reminding us that Your presence with us is real and You're not going anywhere. Thank You for reminding us of our position. You are our Father, and we are Your sons and daughters. Thank You for reminding us of Your power to serve You through the Holy Spirit. Thank You for reminding us of Your provision for us, meeting our every need according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank You for reminding us that You preserve and uphold us no matter how uncertain things are. You're an awesome Father, and we love You. In Jesus' name. Amen.